Many of you know that last week what we did is we talked about the second coming of Jesus, and we were discussing the signs of the second coming. We looked at Matthew chapter 24, and we looked at, you know, basically we were saying that we have to look at the Bible. The Bible is the key. The Bible is the key to the second coming, to the rapture. These are the signs. This is what you got to look for. And not anything outside of the scriptures. You got to look at the scriptures. That is the key. And sometimes we make a mistake by listening to people who have no business in predicting Christ coming back. We also, and then we get all concerned about it and all upset as the church. I think somebody had predicted that Christ coming back, I think like September 27th, 2017. I think I read that not too long ago. Well, the key, you know, if the Bible says that no one knows the date and the hour, now what one thing you can say about September 27th is that Jesus isn't going to come back that day, because no one will know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man comes back. But for some reason, we like to continue to predict these things. And then I showed you a folder last week of all the various predictions that have come over some of the years of my ministry. So what I want to talk today is I want to kind of piggyback a little more on that. And I want to talk about what it's going to be like when he returns, when the rapture happens. Now, there's two distinct things I think we have to keep in mind, okay? And we're going to go a little deep here. You have the rapture when the church is taken up, right? And then you have what's called the millennial reign. And that's 1,000 years when Christ is going to come upon this earth and put everything right. Satan's going to be bound up. And that's actually found in Revelation chapter 20. I believe it's three times in Revelation chapter 20. It talks about the millennial reign of Jesus. So there's going to be two distinct things that we're going to talk about here. Now, one of the reasons why there are some pastors who do not like talking about end times things is because there are no definites, meaning we don't know for sure. And a lot of it is theory. Okay, like I said, I'm going a little deep at the beginning. For example, how many of us hold to the fact that Jesus Christ is going to come back before the tribulation period? And then how many of us hold to the fact, and that's actually called pre-tribulation rapture, then how many of us hold to the fact that Jesus is going to come back 3.5 years into the tribulation period? So 3.5 years of tribulation, then the church is going to be raptured, and then it's going to be 3.5 years when it really gets bad. That's called mid-tribulation raptures, and there are pastors who hold to that. There are those who also hold to that the church is going to go through the tribulation period, and at the end of the tribulation period, before everything really falls apart, then the church is going to be raptured. And that's called post-tribulation raptures. Now, lay that aside. Then you get into the millennial reign, where the 1,000 years. And there are pastors who hold that Jesus is going to come back, take the church, and then there's going to be 1,000-year reign. There's going to be you're going to have the 1,000-year reign, then the church is going to be taken away. Then you also have those who believe that the 1,000-year reign found in Revelation chapter 20 is nothing more than kind of poetry and a lot of illusion and an illustration, and that's called all millennial. And I know pastors who hold to that too. Now, with all that said, what I'm getting down to this, is your Christianity based upon that? You have to hold to my specific viewpoint to be a Christian, right? No. Tell me where in scriptures it says that. It says in scriptures, how do you become a Christian? You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved, right? It's what you do with Jesus. It's not what you hold to a bunch of little stuff. And I call this kind of a little thing. because we don't know for sure. And I think God specifically says, I don't want you to know for sure for various reasons. Now, in case you're wondering who I am, I'm Darwin, but I am a post-tribulation rapturist. And I believe the church is going to go through the tribulation. Now, in my house, my wife is a pre-tribulation rapturist. We still love each other, even though she's wrong. You know what Polly does? When we start talking about this, she just comes up to me and says, I just want to let you know that Jesus is going to take me first, and you're going to be left behind. She usually sticks her tongue out at me. There you go. So I came to the conclusion of that based upon reading Scripture, especially Matthew chapter 24. My theology professor at Fort Wayne Bible College was Dr. Wes Gary, and he holds the post-tribulation raptures as well. I respect him greatly, and da-da-da-da-da. So, okay, so when I say all this, why am I saying this? Because we're going to do a lot of theory today. We don't know for sure. But there are certain things that we do know for sure because it's found in Scriptures. We don't know when Christ is coming back. You'll never know until he comes back. So, with that in mind, let's go a little further now. Now I got you totally confused here. Now we're going to bring you back together. In the Bible, especially in the book of Thessalonians, and notice I said Thessalonians, because I have a really hard time saying that one all the time. But anyway, in the book of Thessalonians, we see that Paul's talking about the second coming of Jesus, or the rapture. I keep saying that. It's the rapture of the coming of Christ. Now, why? Well, in the Bible, the Thessalonica church was one of the few churches in the Scriptures that Paul actually wrote to, and there was actually, he wasn't writing about anything wrong. He was actually writing to encourage them. So you didn't have anything like 1 Corinthians, where they were saying, oh, you know, you got to deal with this type of sin that's found in your church, or they weren't dealing with lawsuits or anything like that, or problems in the church. He was just basically saying, I'm writing this letter to encourage you. And one of the statements that they were asking about was this. Paul, you came to us and you said Jesus is going to return. And we're excited about that. But we have a problem. What's the problem? The problem is some of our people are dying. I thought you said that Jesus was going to come back. But what about this person over here who died? What about him? Is he going to miss the rapture? Is he going to miss this blessing of Christ coming in the clouds? And is he going to miss that too? And so Paul writes back a letter, and he's writing this letter to encourage them and to encourage them on. Okay, so why is Paul writing? So remember what I said, the key to Bible study. What's happening? What's being said? And how it applies to us. So what's happening? We know that the Apostle Paul is trying to encourage a church that's a little discouraged, that's a little confused, because their church members are dying, and yet he promised that Christ was going to come back. So he writes to the church of Thessalonica and says, listen, Christ is coming back, and this is what he says. So I want you to turn your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. Did I say that okay? I'm glad I don't have much of a lisp. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. And this is what he says. Ready? Are we there? Yeah, are we all there? Okay, I'm waiting. Want me to start singing? No, okay. I can sing some Skillet from last night. Brothers and sisters, verse 13. We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. Some of your translations will just say sleep. For we believe that Christ Jesus died and rose again. So we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep. That's a key word, okay, asleep. I'm going to talk about that. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive, who are left, will be caught up together with him, them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Verse 18, what does he say? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. So what's happening? Apostle Paul's writing a letter to encourage the Thessalonian church that is concerned about the fact that people are dying and they're not going to be seeing the rapture. So what? Now the second thing is, what's being said? Now we're getting to the fun part. Brothers and sisters, he's talking to the church, okay? We do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. That's a different translation, but the word sleep. For the Christian church, you see that a lot. Jesus uses the word sleep. Paul uses the word sleep to refer to death. Because for the Christian, death is not the end, but death is only the beginning. For the Christian, it's just like this. Okay, I've had a couple surgeries in my lifetime, all right? I've had a growth that was taken out here, a growth that was taken out here, a growth that was taken out here, and then I have a lot of growths. And they were all taken out, and I had a gallbladder taken out, and I've had two kidney stones. Who's ever had a kidney stone? Okay. At 4:30 in the morning, September 25th, 19, no. At 4:30 in the morning, I wake up. And I remember I was an EMT at one time, okay? And I'm going, oh, something's wrong. And I'm shooting pain and everything else. I go, oh, man. I'm too young to be having a heart attack. What is going on? What is going on with me? Now, what makes it worse is that I'm a man. You know that? How many women can attest to that? When a woman has the flu, they're sick. When a man has the flu, life comes to an end. Yeah, okay. So I'm sitting here, and I'm in the fourth room, and I go, oh, okay, what's wrong? Then it finally clicks. I'm having a kidney stone. I've never had one before, but boy, this baby hurts. And finally, it eases pain, and I actually went back into the bedroom, crawled in bed with my wife, gave her a great big hug, and I said, I am so sorry. She goes, what? She goes, I said, I'm just so sorry that I ever made you give birth three times. Because they say it's as painful as giving birth, right? Right, okay. So I was put out for that. I passed one when I was in Guam last year. That thing was so small. I mean, it was, how can something that small cause so much pain? So anyway, so I'm going into surgery, and I always make a game of it. I love that stuff that they give you. It's great. And I'm going in there, and I'm going, okay, I want to see how long it takes for me to stay. I'm going to stay awake as long as I can. That's the game I always do. And they come up and they'll say, okay, count back from 100. And I go, 99. Mr. Dutton. Oh. Surgery over? Yeah, it's done. You know what I mean? I was asleep. Now I'm awake. And I think that's why Jesus talks about that. That when you die, you're not alone. When you die, it's like sleep. Because the next thing you know is you're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. Isn't that great to know? Amen. Yeah. And so he says this about those who sleep in death. So you do not grieve like the rest of mankind. See, as a Christian church, we don't grieve at death. We celebrate. Now, we grieve because we're going to miss our loved ones for a period of time. Right? But we don't grieve like the rest of mankind. I've been in ministry for 31 years. I've done probably over 200 funerals, 250 funerals. I've done Christian funerals that were celebration services, and I've done other funerals that were non-Christian, and I'm going to tell you some of them can be the saddest ones you ever do. I think the saddest funeral I ever did was I was a chaplain of the hospital, and some people came up to me and said, hey, bury my uncle. He just died, and we have no pastor. I said, okay, I'll do it. It's going to be a gravesite because nobody liked him. what? He says, the only good thing I can say about my uncle is, the only good thing is, he loved the bottle and hated people. Now, isn't that a sad funeral? Loved the bottle, hated people. I actually did another funeral one time. There were three people that showed up, and I was one of the pallbearers. It's not the saddest one because they loved him. He just became a recluse. But for the Christian, we have hope. We don't need to grieve like everyone else does. As I said, it's okay to grieve, don't get me wrong, because we're going to miss the individual for a period of time. But the key is we have hope. And that is what Paul is saying to the Thessalonica church is, you know, even though you have people of your loved ones who have died, we still have hope. And the hope is that you're going to see him or her once again someday. And that person is in the presence of Almighty God. So Christians, we should be the most optimistic and hopeful people on the face of the earth. Because we know as we pass these grave sites or the funeral home, or we know someone in one of our loved ones who have just died and passed away, we know that death is not final, but it's only the beginning. Paul refers to it as sleep. So he goes on, he says, "For we believe that Jesus died and rose again." Now, one thing you're going to find out about me as your pastor is I don't like the word believe when it comes to Christianity. You know why? Because in the English language, the word believe can leave some doubt. So I believe that the sky will be sunny today. And you can say, well, that's nice, but I believe that it can be cloudy today. See what I mean? So when you get into the Greek, the actual word is pistesto, which is to be committed to or trust in. So I can say, I am committed to the fact that it's going to be sunny today. I know for a fact that it's going to be sunny today. That's the type of belief that we're talking about here. And so Paul says, I know for a fact that Jesus died and rose again. The cornerstone of our faith. He's not saying I believe it. He says I know it. And say, then he says, and so we believe or we know that God will, notice that's a definite word, bring Jesus with those who have fallen asleep with him. So what are you saying? He says, we know for a fact that Christ is coming back, and we know for a fact that who's going to be with him? Those who've fallen asleep, those who died before, those whose souls are now in the presence of Almighty God. Right? So to be absent in the body is to be present in the Lord. So the question always is this. When you die, what happens to your soul? As I read scripture, and as I look at parables that even Jesus said of the rich man and Lazarus, what does it say at the parable of the rich man and Lazarus? When Lazarus died, he was carried to Abraham's bosom, which means in paradise. So I believe in the process of death, you are not alone. I believe that your family and friends love you and everything else, but I also believe spiritually that God is with you in some form. You know, is it Jesus? Is it angels? I don't know, because we have scripture that can support both. But I do know that in Psalm 23, what does it say? Okay? Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For, boy, you guys are excited. I was at Cedar Point yesterday. Let's say it again. For what? For thou art with me. You're not alone. And it says, so we know that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. So those who died before, when the rapture comes, are going to be coming with Jesus. Can you imagine that? All the noise, all the excitement. So when he brings them back with him, all the souls of those who have died beforehand are going to be coming with him. So the uncle, brother, wife, child that you lost or whatever will be coming back with Jesus. Then it says this, according to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. So, according to the Lord's word, somehow Paul got this word from God himself, according to God's word. There's no greater authority than God's word. Okay? For the Lord himself will come. Now, this is, I want you to use the television that's in your brain right now. The television that's in your head, and I want you to imagine this, okay? The Lord himself will come down from heaven. Imagine heaven open. And a loud command, it's time! And the voice of the archangel, let's go! And the trumpet, the call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. You like that? So think of all this noise. And the Bible also talks about the fact that the whole world will see it. And so think about all this noise. The archangel excited. The trumpets are calling. That's a military trumpet they're talking about there. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Right? Didn't I just contradict myself? Did anybody see where the contradiction is? And I saw this week and I literally went, whoa, what is with this? I don't understand this. And I spent hours researching this one issue. Okay, here's the issue. If Christ is coming back with the souls of those who have died before, then who's rising? All right. I want you to think about that as I go to the next point. No, there is the point. At that point is the reuniting of the souls with the body. Okay? So the soul will never lose consciousness at death, which we already talked about. That's what makes heaven so wonderful, because you don't have to wait, and that's what makes hell so dreadful. The Bible talks about the fact that you will have, your body will be renewed, glorified, whatnot. And that's, I think that's the neat part, because there's not one person here who has a perfect body. I don't care what Vogue magazine says or anything like that. There's not one person here that does not have the aches and the pains and everything else that goes along with life. I did a little reading on Johnny Erickson Tata. If many of you know who she is, she's a gal who broke her neck in the 1970s, and she's lived almost her entire life as a quadriplegic, and she is a Christian, and she has a program called Johnny and Friends and whatnot. And just listening to what she says as she looks forward to her new body that she's going to have. You will be given a new body. It will be a glorified body. It will be a perfect body. And I'm not talking about physically outward-looking perfection, because we tend to do that in American culture as we look at, oh, this is a perfect body. No, you don't know what's going on inside that body. I'm talking about a perfect body. A body that's without mourning, crying, or pain, because the old order is gone and a new has come. It's a glorified body. And at that point, the graves will open up and the bodies will come out. And then you're going to have the souls that are going to be reunited with them once again. And that's what Paul's saying, is you guys are not going to experience that, because, you know, The rapture comes and the bodies are just going to be taken up. But these people have experienced that, and they're going to be in the presence of God, and their body is going to be reunited. Now, the next question is, how is that going to happen? Okay? Because once again, I was an EMT. I've seen decayed bodies. I was a farmer. I've seen decayed bodies. How does that come about? Because we know that there are people whose bodies were burned up in 9/11. We know that. We know that the Twin Towers, you had pieces everywhere. How does this come about? He's God, I'm not. But I do know this. If God is able to create Adam out of dust, and if God is able to create Eve out of a rib, and if God is able to flood the whole world, And if God is able to part the Red Sea, and if God is able to cause the sun to stand still for a day, and if God is able to cause the walls of Jericho to go down, and if God is able to cause the plagues of Egypt, if God is able to have his son come to this earth in the womb of a woman, if God is able to raise Jesus from the dead, God can certainly put your body back together.
Amen.
You see that? He can certainly do it. I don't know how, because I'm not God, but I can tell you it'll happen. Okay. So, notice what it says. The dead in Christ will die first. So what Paul is saying is, you know what? You're so concerned about your loved ones, but guess what? They're going to have a special blessing, because they're going to be the first ones. You're going to watch them all go. Boom! Can you imagine going to Salina, you know? And I got this cemetery. I see it every morning when I'm coming up here. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, the graves are all open up. Boom! And all these people walk around. Hey, hi, Darwin. Can you imagine? We were at Cedar Point yesterday, and we're getting ready for Hallows Eve, and there's a little place there where people are acting like zombies and everything else. But can you imagine going down to these cemeteries and people, hey, how you doing? No, I would freak out. I'll tell you that. Okay, whoa. But the bodies are going to go up. Now I'm thinking of all these Halloween stories. Okay, the bodies are going to be meeting with God, or with Jesus once again. The dead in Christ go first. Then he says this, therefore, encourage one another with these words. Do you know the Christian church, we should be the happiest place on the earth? Even when one of our members is gone because of they fall asleep, we should be the most optimistic and the happiest place on earth. Why? Very simple. For the Christian, this life is the closest to hell we will ever be. For the non-Christian, this is closest to heaven they'll ever be. It only gets better. I don't care what Fox News says, CNN, MSNBC, CBS, ABC, and NBC. I don't care what they're saying, because I know this is temporary. You got that? This is temporary. Eternity is our home. This is not our home. Eternity is our home. So, as a church, we should be encouraging the suffering. Yeah, taking care of their needs, but also taking them aside and saying, you know, there's something better. There's something better coming. Okay? I had this lady named Kathy Beebout at my two churches before, and she got leukemia. And she was in Parkview Hospital and all this for weeks upon weeks at a time. And I remember sitting down with her, and she realized that they had done all that they can do. And I remember the smile she got on her face. And she says, I am going to be with Jesus. I remember that. I'll never forget the way she said it. She was encouraged the fact that she was going to be with Jesus. So the suffering, the sick, the dying, we should be encouraging them. Yes, taking care of their needs, but we should be encouraging them that this is not the end. It's only the beginning. So how does it apply to us? We should be encouraging each other as a church. We should be even encouraging ourselves. When we're looking at the news and we're getting all frustrated, you know what? We're going to be with Jesus. The stuff that we're seeing on the news, God said was going to happen because the world has turned their back on him. But we're going to be with Jesus. So once again, remember, for the non-Christian, this is the closest to heaven they'll ever get. So what do we have to look forward to? Revelation 21. Ready? Look, the dwelling place, the God's dwelling place is now amongst the people. So we're going to be dwelling with God. Okay? They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. So see that intimate relationship we're going to have with him. Then he says, and he who God will wipe every tear from their eye, there will be no more death. It's done. Or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things is passed away. It's done. It's done. That's what we have to look forward to. Oh yeah, we can talk about heaven. We can talk about the pearly gates, the streets of gold, the angels that are singing, the trumpets that are blasting, the cherubim, the seraphim that are surrounding the throne, and all the activity in heaven, and the fact that there will be no more sin, because that's not going to be in heaven either. We can look at all that stuff that's there. And we need to and we can remember the fact that that is our home. When we moved to Salina, six, 7 months ago, when we knew that pretty good idea that we were going to be coming here, we started to get on Realtor.com. Done that? Realtor.com, or what's the other one? Zillow. Okay. How many of you done that? Want to see how much my house is worth and everything else? Okay. So we're getting on there, and we're looking at the pictures. We're looking at this house. We're looking at that house. We're going, oh, yeah, we got to find a house. This is our Realtor.com. This is our Zillow. Because in here is the description of our eternal home, that we're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. Isn't that exciting? And that's what Paul is telling the Thessalonican church. He's saying, don't worry about those who've fallen asleep. They're in the presence of Jesus. So your loved one who knows Jesus is with him right now. There will come a time they will come back and their bodies will be reunited with their soul. Yes. I'm sorry, I just had to do that. So anyway, but that will happen. How he's going to do it, I don't know. But it's going to happen. And then we'll be with him forever and ever. Therefore, let's encourage each other and lift them up. Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for this day to worship and glory in you. We thank you for our eternal home. We thank you for our eternal bodies. We thank you for the fact that you're going to put everything back, and we give you thanks for that. So, Lord, I just pray for these people here. Maybe there's somebody here that's not secure in their salvation, and maybe they just need to give their lives to you. I pray, Lord, that today will be the day where they just say, God, I want to follow you now. I want the rest of eternity to be with you. Forgive me of my sins. I accept Jesus as Savior. Let me repent. Let me turn. May eternity start today. And I pray for them at this time. And I lift them up to you. Maybe there's somebody here that's discouraged today just because of life issues. Lord, may we always look to eternity. And may we always look to the hope that we have. And what we have to look forward to forever and ever. So we thank you, Lord. May your blessing be upon these people today. And may you guide them in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders will be up front to pray for anyone who would like to have prayer for whatever reason. The up front is open for you to pray.
Won't you stand with me as we close in song this morning?
So faithful, so constant, so loving and so true, so powerful in all you do, you fill me, you see me, you know my every move, you love for me to sing to you. so gracious, so merciful and true, so wonderful in all you do. You fill me, you
is doing wonderful things at Mount Tabor, and throughout the week you'll see stuff on Facebook of what God is doing. Our Wednesday evening is exploding, our Sunday school is exploding, baptisms are happening. It's just an exciting thing, and I'm honored to be your pastor. But more than importantly, I'm honored to be a child of God. So let's give him thanks. Father, we thank you for eternity, and we thank you for the fact that we will be with you forever and ever. We praise you for that. May we hold on to the encouragement that we need in the discouraging time, that you are God, that you care for us. So we thank you. We praise you and we honor you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. God bless you and have a great week.